Well, before I get started, I gotta tell you, Centra Kid folks, Glory Joy let you off easy this service. Last service, there wasn't as many kiddos in there, and so she called Hudson Weaver up to do that verse by himself, and he didn't know it was coming. So, to make sure we're all, you know, equal here, you all now need to be prepared. I might call somebody up on stage or call you out. So, disclaimer's been given, just letting you know. Hey, it's been great to be back here this morning. My wife and I took a little bit of time off to visit family and just enjoy some time together last Sunday, celebrating our anniversary. But church, it is good to be back with you this morning. You look good, all right? We've missed you. Hey, if you have your copy of God's Word physically or on your phone or whatever, iPad, however you access the scriptures, I would encourage you to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, as we continue our series, The Healer. Chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew offer a unique view of the healing ministry of Jesus, where we read about a variety of several back-to-back-to-back healings. As Pastor Jason said, in week 1, this rapid-fire barrage of miraculous ministry gives us a glimpse into the daily onslaught of needs met by the Savior. So for our summer series, we're walking our way through these many miracles as we learn more about the healer. And so as we get ready to read the passage this morning, I want to go ahead and give you the main idea up front. A friend of mine would call this a sermon in a sentence. But I'm going to give you the main idea up front. And here it is. It's going to be on the screen, but it's not on the fill in the blanks. You got to write a little bit extra this morning, okay? Here it is. The healing Jesus offers is more than relief. It is a call to respond with service, witness, and total surrender. Jesus doesn't heal just to make us whole, friends. He heals to make us his. His miracles are an invitation into a mission, not a moment of comfort, but to a life that magnifies, our kids are familiar with that word after this VBS summer, magnifies him through the advancement of his kingdom. Now, just to make sure we're all on the same page, when I talk about healing this morning, just as Jason lined out in week 1, I am talking in terms of spiritual healing that each one of us in this room deep down desires. And you know, physical healing may be a part of that. Jesus might heal our physical needs. Some of you in the room know that that might not happen. But what he does offer to each one of us is to spiritually move from death to life. Again, the healing Jesus offers is more than relief. It's a call to respond with service, witness, and total surrender. So now that we have that main idea, now that we have that sermon in the sentence, let's read our passage together this morning. I'm going to read as you follow along. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Verse 18, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And verse 23, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. The healing that Jesus offers is more than relief. If you fill in the blanks, here's your first one. Healing leads to service. Healing leads to service. Let's go back to verse 14 and 15 again. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Jesus walks in. He touches her hand. The fever leaves her body, and she rose to serve him. That was her response. There was no hesitation. There was no delay. There was no, let me rest up first. No, she was restored and immediately uses her restored life for his glory. Friends, don't miss this. Jesus' healing isn't just for comfort. It's for kingdom usefulness. It's for kingdom usefulness. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Peter's mother-in-law shows us what it looks like to truly follow Jesus. She was rescued by Jesus, and then she rose to serve him. If you are in this room and you are in Christ, he has brought you to restoration by bringing you from death to life. Are you using your restored life to serve him and to serve others? One of my responsibilities here at First Hurst is to lead our First Steps class. This is an opportunity for people to come who are not yet members of our church. They can hear about where we've been and who we are and where we're going. This is also an opportunity for me to set the expectations of what does it mean to be a member here at First Hurst. I actually lead the next one of these on July 27th, a couple weeks, Sunday morning. I'm going to have donuts and coffee. If you have been here for a few weeks and you're like, I want a little bit more, know what's going on, I'd love to have you. But here's a little bit of a spoiler. Every single person that comes through First Steps, I tell the same thing. As I look in the room, I can see some friends over here that just heard this a couple months ago. I say, here at First Hurst, we do not need pew potatoes. Which is funny because we don't even have pews. But my point is, we don't need people to just come in, sit, hear a message, go home throughout the week, come back on Sunday, fill an empty seat, and do it again. Nowhere in Scripture, friends, do we see this happening. Nowhere do we see they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and then coast to the end. No, the New Testament church was marked by people who were saved and then sent. Because a healed life is a serving life. Are you using your restored life for his glory? Healing leads to service. We have a lot of opportunities to serve here at First Hurst. And if you are in Christ, Jesus has given you at least one spiritual gift. It shows us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One spiritual gift. Are you using, and I think of my friends, I don't know, they usually sit over there. Oh, yeah, they are. Ben, Luke, sorry, I told you guys you got to be on your toes. I'm going to call you out. My friends over here are 10 and 11. Wave to everybody, guys. 10 and 11. They were like, I don't know where this is going. It's not even in my notes. It's crowd work. Y'all with me? Okay, here we go. 10 and 11. They're here every single Sunday morning at 8:15 making coffee. Which means if there's any complaints about the coffee upstairs, talk to them, not to me. I mean, they're 10 and 11. They're doing the best that they can, okay? And after they're not just here because dad's making the coffee and they're off. No, they're serving. And then in the second service, you might have noticed them on Main Street with their name tag. They are the ones holding the door and greeting. They're not waiting till they're 35 or 40 years old. They have been given a spiritual gift and they're using it to serve Christ. Hey, if you're here and you're like, man, I need to do that. I'm a practical person. I want to give practical advice. So here it is. If you're like, I need to serve, let me help you. Okay? Here's our Church Center app right here. Delisha, we were great in the first service. Come on, girl. No, I'm kidding. Y'all give it up for Delisha. She's doing a great job. Hey, you have to use this for everything. You got to register. I mean, this is more important than probably like your 401k. Okay, all right. Church Center app. On the right side of that, it says, I want to serve. You literally can just click a button. There's a form. Whether you want to serve on Sundays or Wednesdays, every week, every other week, special events. We got cameras, we got lights, we got sound, we got slides. Y'all give it up for Delisha again. I got a room back there with people doing cameras and internets and live streams. I don't know. We got orchestra, we've got praise team, we've got, no, Chance is too good. You're not going to replace Chance. We've got a new, if y'all are like, what's that new area? It's a new coffee and welcome area. You're welcome. We've had the coffee, that's new too. We've got golf cart drivers, safety team, people holding kids. Krista, sorry, I told y'all, I warned you at the beginning. Krista, hopefully Seti wasn't too bad today. Seti, is it? Oh, you weren't in that class? Oh, she's, see, this is what happens when you go off script. But Krista was serving in preschool this morning. We got people in this room serving in kids ministry, student ministry, adult ministry. A healing life is a serving life, friends. If you have a gift and you're in Christ, you have one. There is a place for you to use your gifting here. The healing that Jesus offers, which is true restoration, bringing you from eternal separation with God to eternity in relationship with God through Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. It's more than relief. It's a call to respond with service, to do something, to be saved and sent. So healing leads to service. Fill in the blank, number two. Healing draws a crowd. Healing draws a crowd. Let's read verses 16 and 17 again. And that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So to recap the series so far, Pastor Jason in week one talked about Jesus cleansing a leper. And not leopard, kids, leper. All right, ask your kids about a leper when you get home. Last week, Pastor Jeff, centurion's servant, at the beginning of this passage, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Now there are people who are demon-possessed, oppressed, and he's casting out these spirits. He's doing this because his miracles validated him as Messiah. And Matthew is taking this moment here to remind us that these healings are more than just miracles. They are a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Many scholars believe, and they agree, that Jesus fulfilled at least 300 prophecies. Some have that number even closer to 400. All right, I've got the sermon right here. I'm going to take a quick detour over here for a second. Are we okay with that? All right, lock in, keep the flow in your. We're going to go over here for a second. I love this passage because here's why. Our faith, friends, is not a blind faith. Christianity is based on historical facts, which had many eyewitnesses. Let's briefly look at just a few statistical probabilities of somebody being able to fulfill prophecies. Professor Peter W. Stoner was a chairman of the Departments of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena City College and chairman of the Science Division at Westmont College. In his book, Science Speaks, it's not going to be on the screen, so if you're like, ooh, I want to read that book, Science Speaks, for you taking notes, Professor Stoner outlines that the mathematical probability of one person in the first century fulfilling just 8 of the most clear and straightforward messianic prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. You have a better chance of winning the Mega Millions, just so you know. 8 prophecies. But he goes on to calculate the probability of 48 prophecies. You guys want that number? Do you want the number? Okay. Delisha, hit him. See, so you don't have to count. I'll give it to you. That is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. 48 prophecies. He fulfilled over 300. Friends, this is not a blind faith. Jesus is not asking you to check your brain at the door when you come in here and just kind of zombie without thinking through things. No, he's asking you to use your brain. I was driving to a wedding yesterday, and it was about an hour away, so I had time in the car to think through my sermon, and I'd actually gotten to this place as I was thinking through it, and I look over, and I see a billboard for a church. Some of you might have seen this billboard, depending on which way you got to the wedding, because I saw a lot of you there. It has the name of the church, the service times, and then in big, bold letters, bring your brain, bring your Bible. And I was like, yes, yes. The evidence for him being the Messiah is available to you, friends. This is not a blind faith. And Matthew here is reminding us that Jesus is not another prophet. He's the promised one. He is the long-awaited Messiah. All right, I'm going to come back to the sermon. We good? Detour's over. We good? All right. Let me go back to verse 16. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. See, word had spread fast about Jesus' abilities, and people began to flock to him. See, hurt attracts healing. We're going to continue to see that in this series. There were a lot of hurting people because pain draws people to hope. Friends, 2,000 years later, we still live in a world that is starving for healing. Anxiety, addictions, brokenness, emptiness, and ultimately, lostness. Friends, I'm asking you a really honest question this morning. With a world that's hungry for healing, true healing, reconciliation to take place in their heart between them and God, there is a God-sized hole that only he can fill. Are you pointing people to the true healer? Or are we letting them settle for substitutes, self-help, numbing distractions, empty religion? Maybe it's church programming that's fancy, that connects people and keeps them busy, but doesn't actually draw them to the saving power of Jesus Christ. When was the last time that you personally experienced someone go from death to life? And not somebody that lives in your house either. Friends, we have access. Ernest Hemingway tells this story, his short story, The Capital of the World. I don't know if anybody's familiar with it. A young man named Paco gets in an argument with his dad, and they're unable to come to a place of reconciliation, so ultimately Paco leaves, runs away. And the dad, after a while, is so hungry to be reconciled with his son that he puts an advertisement in the newspaper. Kids, that's a thing that we used to have. I think Brian Evans keeps him in business. But the dad puts an ad in the paper, and he says, "Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven. Papa." And the dad goes to the hotel on Tuesday. And what does he find? 800 Pacos looking for reconciliation with their father. It's fun. That's a funny story. But friends, that's our city. That's your schools. That's our workplaces. People are desperate for reconciliation with the Father. You know him. You know how to bring them to him. Will you lead them? Healing leads to service. It draws a crowd, and lastly, it demands a response. Jesus is going to move here from healing to calling. Verse 18, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. Jesus had been collecting a crowd. And for some, there was a curiosity. For others, they might have just gathered because there was a crowd. Sometimes people just want to be a part of the action, to experience the excitement. But Jesus isn't interested in a crowd. A couple weeks ago, I took my 6-year-old to her first Rangers game. They won. She was excited about that. But we got there really early, because that's what I do. And we're walking around, and we get to one of the concourses, and like people are walking on one side and the other. In the middle, there's just like a line. And I'm like, that looks, what are people gathering for? And so we just joined the end of the line. didn't know what was at the end of the line. After a few minutes, Addison's like, Dad, what are we doing? What are we waiting for? I'm like, I don't know, because I didn't. I didn't know if there was a giveaway at the end of the line, which is what I was hoping for, because my favorite word is free. I didn't know if there was autograph signing. I didn't know if there was a photo opportunity. I don't know. But there was a crowd. They were gathered. They were waiting for something. And so I wanted to be a part of that. So we wait in the line. And as we're getting to the end, I realize this is just a store. That's the opposite of free. But I made her wait in line for so long, I had to buy something, even though I didn't want to buy anything. So I see a wheel. We paid $5. She got to spin the wheel. She thought she won the lottery. It was the greatest thing ever. And all we got was a koozie. It's a cool koozie. It's a boot. But I waited all that line. I didn't know what I was waiting for. I just saw a crowd, and I was drawn to the crowd. Friends, Jesus is never interested in drawing a crowd. When the crowd got too big, Jesus, being fully God and fully man, knowing the motivations of the hearts of the people, said, it's time to go to the other side. What he's doing here is he's separating the committed from the crowd. See, Jesus doesn't desire fans. He desires followers. Two people talk to Jesus here. Let's look at them. One, in verse 19, a scribe came up and said to them, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to them, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, Jesus is saying, count the cost. Following me, following Jesus means sacrifice. It may mean discomfort. It might cost you popularity. It might cost you convenience. It might even cost you safety. 2 weeks ago, we had the opportunity to be in Dallas with, 10,000 other believers. And one of the best parts of that, my favorite thing, is that we got to watch the commissioning of missionaries go across the world. Men and women standing there, leaving everything behind. The funerals they're going to miss out on, the graduations, the weddings, everything to say, hey, Jesus has called me, and I got to say yes. There is a cost. And the second man, verse 21, it says, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Strong words. What's the point? Point is this, the kingdom doesn't wait. I say this as a parent all the time. So some of you in here are gonna be like, yep, I've said that in my house too. And I'm gonna help you, this is a participation part, I'm gonna let you fill in the blank, it's not on the screen. Delayed obedience is what? Disobedience. The kingdom doesn't wait. So Jesus is able to expose both their hesitation and their half-heartedness. Because the call to follow Jesus demands total surrender. Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Hey, many want the miracle. Many want the healing. Many want that get out of hell free card. Few want the mission. Our mission here at First Church is not building the biggest church in DFW. Our mission is what? Guiding all generations to know and follow Christ. Many want the miracle. Few want the mission. Jesus didn't just come to restore comfort, friends. He came to call disciples. There it is in verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. That's the line. That is the choice. Will you follow him? Even if it leads to the other side, even if it leads to no comfort, no safety, crazy to the rest of the world, if Jesus calls, will you follow him? Jesus heals to restore, but he also heals to recruit. He brings comfort, but not to keep us comfortable. He heals us so that we can serve, point others to him, and to know him fully. Verse 23 again, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. That's the line. That's the choice. True healing leads to transformation, friends. It's a total reordering of your priorities. We see examples of this in Scripture. Matthew, the tax collector, also known as Levi. Jesus walks up to him and says, "Follow me." And Matthew leaves everything behind. He had already given up so much to become a tax collector, friends, family, popularity, to get money. And Jesus says, "Follow me," and he does. See, transformation is true healing led to complete transformation, a total reordering of his priorities. We are reading Matthew's words this morning because it led to a reordering of priorities. First money, then following Jesus at whatever it cost. We see it in Paul, literally killing Christians to being the greatest missionary of all time. And wrote the majority of the New Testament. That's massive transformation. For me, I don't have a crazy story like Paul. But I relate to Matthew. Before God called me into ministry, before there was a complete transformation of my life, I was chasing money, status, trying to collect things, houses, cars, hopefully a lake house one day. But true healing led to complete transformation, a total reordering of my priorities. And so now I stand before you today without a lot of those things, but with something that's better. So as I wrap up this morning, I'm going to close with two things. One, I'm going to give you our main idea again, and then I'm going to ask you a question. The main idea again was this. The healing Jesus offers is more than relief. It's a call to respond with service, witness, and total surrender. And so let me ask you a question. As I look at this text this morning, I see three people that we could identify with in this room this morning and in this text. One, I see Peter's mother-in-law, healed and serving, healed and following. Then I see the crowd, curious, but not committed. Then I see that disciple in verse 21, interested, but distracted. Which one are you this morning? Let's pray. God, we thank you. First, that you have provided to us the ultimate healing. If we are in you, if you are the Lord of our lives, we have been healed. We have gone from death to life. And God, thank you for that. Thank you that there is nothing that I can do to save myself. God, I thank you for your sovereignty. As we sang earlier, God, you are the Lord over everything. I don't have to worry about being in charge because you're in charge. God, I thank you for these faithful saints in this room that are like Peter's mother-in-law, that have experienced total healing and they are serving you in kids ministry and in preschool and in band and choir and lights and tech and safety and all and mission trips and all of those things. God, I thank you for the examples that they've set for many of us in this room. But God, I pray for the Paco in this room this morning. Desperately desiring reconciliation, and maybe they have tried to fill that hole in their heart with self-help, empty religion. But Jesus, today you want them to experience the ultimate healing. God, maybe you have led them into this moment right now. They might not have come this morning, but here you stand offering them total healing. God, I pray that today is the day of salvation. As somebody in this room would come to know you as Savior and Lord. But God, I also pray for the disciple that is in the room that is interested in going all in, but there's something holding them back. There's a reason, for some reason, you know and they know, that's just keeping them from saying yes completely to you. God, I pray that you just remove the weight off of their shoulders today, that they would just surrender all that they have to you today, Lord. God, you are worthy of all of our praise. And so we pray these things in the only name that we know how, the name that's above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen.